and they probably have candy. I'd run there if I were you. And I hope they have candy, or that's not going to be good for whoever's running that back there. All right, with the remaining amount of time, we want to try to give you as much good as we can, really out of thanks. Your church clearly supports Camp Choi by participating in the events. We believe you pray for us. You certainly financially are helping out. And some of your own folks are coming out and doing work. And so that's all three things. So we want to try to bless you with as much good as we can. So I'm going to just kind of modify what I normally do here a little bit and make it fit within the time that we have, all right? A message I've been doing here over the last several months, the Lord has just blessed it and used it, and I would like the Lord to bless and use it here in your midst and make you lives changed here just as much as we seek to have it down at Camp Choi. Heavenly Father, I do pray today that your Spirit would take the Word, a simplistic review of the Word, a little less of the fluff on there, or the introductions, and so I just pray you use the core of it, and you teach us what the disciples eventually learned that they needed to grow in. They came to Christ at a time and said, teach us how to pray. And so I pray that you will increase that ministry that every one of us has available within our hands, and that we would believe in a big God, and that we would see great things, even as we seek to do there at the camp. And I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Title of the message is Unusual Prayers. Now, these prayers are not unusual because they're, you know, like hard to find. They're actually hidden in plain sight. They're all based upon a scripture. It's good to pray Bible verses. And so they're really hidden in plain sight. What I think makes them unusual is I don't hear people pray in the way in which we're going to look very often. I have been in Baptist prayer meetings now for a lot of years, and quite honestly, we could probably summarize most of them by saying, well, we need prayer for health, you know, somebody needs a job, and here's this person of whom it would be very difficult to see him trusting God, let's pray for them. That's, I think, the vast majority of our prayer meetings fit into one of those three categories. But to have some of the things that we're going to look at start to permeate our prayer life, start to permeate our Baptist prayer meetings, I think would transform and really enliven and make exciting what we get to pray about. And so that's what we want to take time to be able to see. Psalm chapter 141:5 is the scriptural basis for one of our cultures. We have eight different cultures. We have posters. They actually work in pairs. So it's really four pairs. And this particular one is the oldest out of all of the eight that are there. Most of them were ones that were utilized there in missionary church planning amongst my family then when we were there for the past 15 years. This one actually is 30 years in the making. This goes back to when I was a younger Christian, and the Lord showed me this particular prayer that is contained within the Psalms. Here's how the prayer goes. Let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. Let him reprove or correct me. It'll be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayers will be in his calamities. To put it in simpler English, here is a guy who's walking with God. He doesn't know of anything specific that is amiss between him and God in his current relationship. But nevertheless, he prays an aggressive, teachable spirit prayer. Dear Lord, send someone like Pastor Anderson my way to deck me. That's literally what he's praying. You know, send that guy who walks with you my way and just let him, you know, take me out. You know, that'll be a really kind thing if he does that. And you're, what? You know, what kind of prayer is this? You know, and you know, I won't let pride get in my way when he does this. I'll actually pray for him because there'll be some people who don't appreciate his kindness because he loves you more than he loves himself. See, when he tells you something that's hard for you to hear but's beneficial for you, he loves you more than he loves himself. Because a lot of people, they will not respond very well to that. They might actually try to trouble him, you know, for telling something that you don't want to hear. And so I'm actually going to pray for him. Because when he does this in my life, I know not everyone's going to receive it. And so therefore, I'm going to pray for him in his troubles. Thankfully, the two lines are meant to be parallel, and they help us to understand what the smite is. All right? So let that righteous person smite me. It'll be a kindness. Let him reprove me. The smite is correction. Oh, this all of a sudden makes more sense, especially for us guys. Us guys like to be right. We're not real thrilled at the idea that we're wrong about something, which is usually why we dig in, all right? We only have two wires, and one of them is a respect reverence wire. Quite simply, we want someone who believes in us. And so logically, it does not make sense that if I admit I'm wrong about something, that that's going to increase people's belief in me. It sounds like it's going to decrease their belief in me. Now, it took me, I think, 20-some years to find out that women have a relationship wire, and they just want that relationship to be good. And so to admit that you're wrong, if you do it for the right reason in the right way, actually increases their respect reverence of you because you care about the relationship enough to make it right. Oh, I mean, that was a hard one to wrap my head around. So when I say to my wife, babe, I was like wrong, and I'm sorry, and please forgive me. I'm thinking I am killing her respect of me, her thoughts of me, that I know what I'm doing. But in reality, to her, I care enough about the relationship, and it actually increases. It's like contrary to logic, all right? But when I get corrected, you know, I tend to argue. I tend to want to justify. Pride can get hurt, and it hurts. And I don't know, maybe it'd be better to be decked than to be wrong. And that's what correction can do. By the way, ladies, please make it easy on us, all right? You know, we are vulnerable in this area, okay? Don't nag. Oh, my goodness. That kills it, all right? And so this prayer really helps us to look at correction, looks at a toe-stepper sermon the way God looks at it. It's a kindness, and it gives me an inheritance and an excellent oil. And I'm not going to let the big head of pride get in my way. And I'm going to pray for the individual that God uses to help me to see, because I have a disease. We all have a disease. It's called kind to myself. And we don't see our own problems. We don't see our own errors, but boy, we see everyone else's. And we sure need help. And so this is a prayer that represents an aggressive, teachable spirit. I wish I could say I've been in a Baptist prayer meeting where I heard a prayer like that. Can you imagine, preacher? Pastor Dave, I'd like some prayer that God would show me my faults so I could become less like myself, more like Christ. Pastor probably, faint, you know, heard something like that. Matter of fact, I remember when I went to Pastor Leo Mosier as a young Christian, and I said, preacher, is there any area that you see in my life that could change? And he said, I've been in the ministry 30 years, and I could count on one hand the number of times I've had someone ask me a question like this. I was naive enough to think everyone did that. And I found out, you know, it's unusual. It's an unusual prayer. But let me tell you, next to salvation, I think this has been the most effective prayer and the most effective verse in my life. It's like God gave me the key to open the treasury whenever I would so choose. There are things that God has done in my life. I don't think I could have been in the ministry had not God worked in the early years to get rid of the stuff that would have put holes in it. Well, like marriage, all right? Many of you have met Nancy. This is a little photograph of her when I first met her. Now, you young folks, this is kind of like a post, but it's made out of paper. It's called a picture. And it's permanent. It doesn't go away, you know, it can't be deleted or anything. And in the olden days, we used to write things on the back of it, all right? We didn't know what acid-free ink was, you know, so it's really hard to make out some of the words, like hunky and amazing and other things my mind comes up with that probably never made it on the piece of paper. But nevertheless, you know, back in the day when I met Nancy, I thought marriage, this is a good thing. I mean, Nancy is pleasant to the eyes. That's good. And boy, she cooks well. She cooked better than I do. I mean, I'd be eating Hot Pockets, you know, and things like that if it weren't for Nancy. All right? And I still haven't figured out how she does it. You know, when I do laundry, I'm more efficient and it's quicker. But somehow, when she does laundry, her whites come out white. Mine come out pink. I don't know what I am missing there, but, you know, there's so many benefits to being married. And the Lord eventually showed me, you are looking at this the wrong way. You are looking at this at phileo love level. You're looking at this for what you get out of it, and that's not the way God looks at it. God looks at marriage as something wherein I submit myself and she submits herself. We submit ourselves one to another, and we minister to the other in a language the other understands. It's a lot like missions, to tell you the truth, and ministering to another culture. And that white brain, white matter brain, it's a different culture. You know, and you've got to figure out how that culture works and everything and how to communicate in that other language. And it's just a very different thing. And I set aside how I look at life and I concentrate on ministering to that other culture in a language that that other understands. By the way, that's agape love level. I didn't know that marriage could be that good, because if you get a husband and wife who both do that, wow, that's God's picture of marriage. And God had to first show me, you're wrong. You're looking at this the way man looks at it. I think that's why the disciples at one time were talking to Jesus about marriage, and he's starting to explain it, and they said, whoa, this is a hard saying. Who can bear this? If this is the case, it might not be good to get married. He said, well, to those who can receive it. And so this, if you have this tool in your toolbox, the aggressive teachable spirit, let me tell you, you will pray prayers that God is ready to hear and to answer. He may not be quick to answer the, I want the cherry red Ferrari, well, because he knows that's going to harm you and not do you any good, all right? You're going to get more speeding tickets if you got one of those, you know? And so he probably won't answer that one in the way that you're looking. But to come and to pray a prayer like this, oh, I know by experience the Lord likes prayers like this, and you'll see incredible things happen in your life. And so this is an unusual prayer. And this is a prayer that I have seen the Lord work. And I think what it really does is it unlocks God's wisdom about a whole range of topics in life. I think perhaps the reason why it's unusual is because I think it requires a certain level of humility and passion for change. And I think that's why this is an unusual prayer. Turn to Matthew chapter 17 as we hurry along. And in Matthew chapter 17, we have another unusual prayer. The little coat hook, the way you make it simple so that you can remember it. The first one is called Buy Me a Clue. And so Buy Me a Clue helps you remember. I must be in a mode of listening, having an aggressive teachable spirit, and being able to hear those things that are difficult to hear and bring them before the Lord and unlock the treasury and see yourself become less like yourself, more like Christ by his power. This coat hook in Matthew chapter 17 we call Only You Can Move the Mountain. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, here's someone coming to Christ, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, sore vexed. He falls in the fire. He falls into the water. Hey, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, by the way, the disciples could have never cured him, but back in chapter 10 of Matthew, God did give them power over unclean spirits, and they did get used to doing this sort of thing. Matter of fact, I think one of the greatest temptations or challenges to any of us is success. And that might be what happened to them here. They had so much success that they forgot how this was being done. And they started thinking, why? I mean, we're doing this here. We're doing a good work for God. And all of a sudden, it wasn't working. And so someone brings this problem to the disciples. They couldn't do it. Well, quite honestly, they never could do it. Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless, you are not depending. And perverse, twisted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus on the side apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your failure to depend. For verily I say unto you, if you have dependence upon God as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by expression of dependence," that's called prayer, "and fasting," which is expression of dependence. I think we get the point. This is a prayer I would call, "Only you can move the mountain." It's an unusual prayer. It's to succeed when things are impossible humanly. I think this unusual prayer is to experience God's power to do what is not possible for you to see occur. This, I think, requires humility and a passion to see God do mighty works. This particular week, as one of my staff came and he was concerned about a potential camper who may have been sharing illicit things, I said to my worker, "You need to pray. Only God can move the mountain." I think he only prayed an hour or two and it all opened right in front of us. It was an amazing thing. But it was an unusual prayer. In South Africa, she'd grown up in the church, and now she was around 20, 21, and she got a job. She moved a little away and was doing the job. And her mother came to me one day and said, "Pastor, I want to share with you the sin my daughter is in." And when I heard it, I thought, I have never heard of an individual recovered from that sin. I mean, that is, I have no idea what to do. And so as I would pray each morning and then throughout the day, we call them flare prayers, where maybe every time her name would come to mind, I'd send up a little 10-second flare prayer in my mind. So I was praying throughout the entirety of the day, "Dear Lord, only you can move the mountain. I have no clue what to do." And so we were praying that for this woman. And we called up and said, "Hey, we'd like to come visit you." And she said, "Oh, that'd be so great. You know, I'm kind of lonely over here working this job and everything, and I'd love to have some visit." And so we came and had a little meal there at a restaurant with her. And she shared how work was going and everything. And she did share that she had a problem she'd like prayer with. She was having epileptic seizures at about age 20. And, of course, she was going to see a doctor and everything. And she didn't mention her sin, and neither did we. We kept praying, "Dear Lord, only you can move the mountain," 20, 30 times every day over the course. I think it was maybe another week. And she called, and she wanted to know if we'd meet with her again. So we went and met with her again. And she had totaled her car. She had an epileptic seizure while driving, totaled her car, and had no insurance. This is devastating. But she didn't mention her sin, and neither did we. We kept praying, "Lord, I have no idea what to say, what to do. Only you can move the mountain. We put this in your hands. This is impossible for us." She called us again. We came and met with her another time. And this time she shared, she just got diagnosed an aggressive female cancer. I didn't look good. And this time she shared the sin she was involved in, and how she'd really thought about it, and how she'd somehow like to get out of it. And I saw God do the impossible. It was something I'll never forget. Something that now I like to cast upon the Lord when I come across those things Maybe even they're somewhat possible, but I love to invite God to do what only God can do. And I do that through a simple but unusual prayer. Dear Lord, only you can move the mountain. When we have young people, we had about a third respond to one of the sermons this week that really they might have parents, but their parents aren't involved enough in their life. And so it's a form of bad dad we call physically present but mentally absent, which is just as bad as not having, really, in many ways. And so about one third responded, I need God to be my father. And we'll tell them, you know, this is a tough row to hoe. And really what you need to do is talk to the Lord, because only the Lord can pull your biscuit out of the fire. You also need God to help you to interrupt the cycle, because it's going to leave fingerprints on you. And when you have kids, you're going to put holes in their boat unless God interrupts that normal cycle of the sins of the father that passed down multiple generations. I know, because as I grew up, I had a father who provided a lot of things, bought me a car at 16, that was pretty nice, but was mentally absent, relationally absent, left fingerprints on me. And if it weren't for God doing this, I would have imprinted it on my kids as well. An aggressive, teachable spirit that causes you to see as God sees, causes you to see wisdom, and applies it to your life. It's like drawn from the treasury. The ability to see God move the impossible mountains. Two very unusual prayers hidden in plain sight. The final one, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Really, this is a prayer, this is a passage, quite honestly, that is for the church, but sometimes you can take a truth that is for someone and be able to apply it to yourself, and we call this, give us the open door, no man can shut. The heart behind this prayer is to enter into ministry opportunity. I believe this is a truth that enters you into the vision of God to see things like God sees them, but I think it requires humility and passion for God's plan in life, no matter what life is like. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, and to the angel, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that's holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It's for the church. But at camp we said, dear Lord, give us the open door no man can shut. We began praying it in March of 2020. You remember what was happening back in March of 2020. And as much as we like health, we like health. And as much as we like freedom, we really are passionate about the ability to influence. And so we said, dear Lord, give us the open door no man can shut. And as it would happen to be, at first the governor said, no, no. But within 2 days of when our board was to meet and make this decision, it opened up and went to the county level. And for us, the county said, do whatever you want, just don't end up in the news. And since May of 2020, Camp Joy has been open with zero camper COVID and no masks. Whew. Now, we had to work twice, amen, because it wouldn't be camp. It would just be normal. It's got to be come out of your routine. Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. There were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And by the way, the young folks have needed it twice as much. I mean, the cell phone, the electronics has been school. It's been friends. It's been entertainment. It's been church for many. And then 3 months of no routine and getting up at 11, it's killed people, really. It's devastated more than the disease. With what, 0.5%, and even less for them, you know. By the way, we still pray that. even on the very first day of camp, when two inspectors from the state came, including a very high-level one, and spent 5 hours at the camp looking over every little thing you could ever imagine. I almost wondered later if it wasn't the spank me inspection for having been open last year. But God's continued to give us the open door no man can shut. And this year, I believe we're seeing one of our best years of influence. Impossible things being turned in ways that I don't think we could do, and only God could be moving mountains like these. Like the Mormon boy a week ago who trusted in Christ as Savior. Whew. Three unusual prayers. By the way, I think this is 1 Thessalonians 5:17 called pray without ceasing. It's not sitting in a prayer closet all day long. What it is it's constantly being in an attitude of prayer. And every time this comes up, little flare prayer. Dear Lord, only you can move the mountain. Dear Lord, buy me a clue. Work in my life, not just others. Only you can give us influence. Three unusual prayers, all based upon an unusual Bible verse. Wisdom, power to do the impossible, and vision. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It'll be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. For yet my prayers will be in his calamities. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Buy me a clue. Only you can move the mountain. Give us the open door no man can shut. Are you willing to be different? To pray differently? Are you willing to be unusual? To pray the unusual things of God? Would you like to have an unusual prayer life that changes your life? I pray that here in this place where we love you above many brethren, but don't tell them, that the unusual prayer will become the common prayer. Heavenly Father, these are my friends. They've been faithful to us. They've stood with us above many others. They have loved on us and cheerleaded us when times were tough. I ask, because you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, that you will not let them outgive you. And so I ask that they would, amongst their membership, exhibit an unusual prayer life that is according to these things hidden in plain sight before us all. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who not only saves us, but has a continual will for each and every one of us. Amen and amen.